is. That'd be a horrible, it's a horrible disease, Lord, and we don't want anyone to suffer through that. But we do pray that they figure out what is making them feel ill. Lord, continue to be with the family and be with him and be with doctors to give them wisdom to know that. We pray that Sandro, that his wisdom teeth come out with as little pain as possible, Lord. I know the doctor's done it many a times, and they always shoot him up with Novocaine and stuff, but just let it be a smooth transition, and no worries there. Be with him when that happens, Lord. And we pray for this message, that it comes through you and not through me. Lord, we just want to hear from you. We want to draw closer to you. And traveling mercies for those who are out there in the cold, to and from church. And least but not least, but we pray for Jessie because she's been sick, Lord, and we pray that a healing upon that family is, from what I understand, they've been sick a while now. In Jesus' name, amen.
I used to call it the dear Lord.
Like the dear Lord. Oh, right, yeah. That's cool.
My parents go to a little power shop like this too.
Oh, okay.
Remember you met my parents?
Yeah. I remember your dad.
That was my birthday when I came over.
Right, yeah, they were taking you somewhere because we were going to go to a movie, and then, but you already had plans because it was your birthday.
Yeah.
I remember that. All right, so we find ourselves back in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 18 and 19. Sandros, do you feel like reading that?
This charge I commit you to you, son Timothy, according to the
prophecies.
Conscience, which some having rejected, considering they have suffered shipwreck.
All right, so it's not necessarily written down, but apparently someone before this gave him a prophecy about Timothy. And a prophecy is just, it's a telling forth, not necessarily, you know, future telling, but it's just a good word. They had a prophecy that Timothy was going to be a leader in the church. And apparently, he was going to be a good leader. Or at least that's what Paul felt like. Felt because of those words, Paul says he figures Timothy would be a great leader for the church in Ephesus. You know, he's like, no, Timothy could do this, and that's what he's there for. Now, in Ephesus, they had, you know, kind of the normal problems. They had people that did not believe in Jesus. But in addition to that, they had those who were teaching falsely. You know, they had, it's like, misconstrued the gospel, adding in what they wanted to add in or taking out what they didn't like. And it makes a difference. It makes a difference. You know, they were saying they were Christians, yet the gospel was different. And they were spreading lies and getting people to believe in those lies. Paul reminds Timothy that he could win this fight. He's encouraging him. Right? He's encouraging him, saying that there's a prophet who's already been told you could do this. You know, in that, what was happening in Ephesus cannot go any further. That he needed to wage a war with these false teachers. Paul knew how serious this was. And it wasn't just a disagreement. He knew that it needed to be stopped as soon as possible. Just like him himself had to be stopped before when he was going against Jesus, he had to get stopped. You know, it is a war. Paul tells him to hold on to his faith and keep in good conscience. You know, knowing what's going around. Because if not, you could end up like the ones what reject these things, what reject Jesus, and you'd end up like a shipwreck. Now, in a shipwreck, you know, you could just imagine, you know, the terror, you know, you're on a boat, the danger, you're out of control, and you're running into rocks, you're sinking into the ocean, you know, that fear of drowning. That's what Paul doesn't want for Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 20. Michelle, can you read that? I gave you the hard names. Paul doesn't hold back. Paul doesn't hold back. When something or someone goes against the gospel, he names names. Right? How awkward would that be if you're sitting here, you know, and you're thinking you're good, then all of a sudden Paul tells the whole church, oh yeah, don't trust this guy. That'd be pretty awkward, wouldn't it? But remember two things. You know, it sounds harsh, but remember two things. These guys were misleading others. They were doing wrong. They were hurting others. They were actually maybe taking salvation away from the people they were tricking. So it is a serious thing. You know, changing gospel is a serious matter. Plus, Paul didn't say, well, I hope the devil kills them. What he says, he wants them to learn not to keep doing what they were doing. He wants them not to learn that, not to blaspheme, not to go against Jesus. He wants them to come back into the fold. He doesn't want them to stay out there. He wants them to learn. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Stephen?
Before I exhort, first of all, the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving all thanks be made for all men.
So what we're going to go through is Paul is giving instructions to Timothy. Instructions on how to lead the church in Ephesus. So remember, he's taking over this church. So first and foremost, one of the most important are what Paul wants him to do first is to pray. Paul wants Timothy to start with prayer. And prayer is very important. Now he goes through four types of prayer. There are supplications, and this is where we talk to God about our needs, what we feel like our needs are. Those areas where we need God to supply or help us with something. Now, prayer is just the general term for conversation between us and God. You know, it's building that relationship, drawing close to one another. And then there's the intercessions. The intercession is when we go to God and ask God for somebody else. Like we're praying for somebody else. And giving thanks. Giving thanks for what God has given us, the things that we could appreciate, that he always helps us out with. You know, it is a bad habit, a bad pattern to always look at the negative side. the negative side of everything, it brings the spirit down. You know, if we look at any inspiring story, if you remember, that story really inspires me, it's not about a guy who is handed everything. It's about somebody who overcomes something, right? And just because we're feeling the pressure doesn't mean God's not working on us or working for us or giving us stuff. He gives us the very breath of life. He gives us so much. And we need to be thankful for those things. You know, it may not be our timing, but it's His timing. And prayers such as this should be for all mankind. You know, not just family and friends, but all mankind. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 through 3. In the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful... Second Timothy? You know what? I didn't even... Oh, I'm sorry. I was in the wrong place, too. Yeah, we were doubly wrong. I was like, okay. We got it? For kings in all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. Sometimes 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy, you get confused. Praying for those who are in authority over us. You know, you might think, well, does God know I don't like those people? Yeah, God knows everything. And we may, you know, it's not about the liking. You know, we read this and we need to think about the time period it was written. You know, who were the leaders of that day when Paul wrote this? There was this guy, Nero. I'm sure you may have heard of him. You know, Nero was the emperor of Rome. He was in Paul's day. This man wrongly blamed the whole Christian religion in all kinds of crimes. You know, this man lit up his gardens by dipping Christians in tar and lighting them on fire. He put unarmed women and children into arenas with lions. He wasn't a nice guy. He wasn't a good guy. You know, we may not know why they're in charge. And they may not, we may not feel like they're always right. But it doesn't stop the fact that we need to be praying for them. We need to be praying for them in how they use their authority. Verse Timothy chapter 2, verses 4. And I don't know, it's up to you. Do you feel like, do you want to be part of reading or no? Or? Okay. Do you want to read that?
Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
So God wants the truth to be known. He desires the truth to be known, and He wants everybody to be saved. Just one thing in the way of that, it's us. We have a choice. AI, no, despite what they're saying now and that it's getting so advanced, it doesn't have a choice. You know, it's programmed to do certain things. It may learn things, but only things that is programmed. But it cannot love. and love is a choice. God chose to love us, and he loves us so much that he doesn't want to just make us mindless robots. So he gave us a choice. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Sandro? Mm-hmm.
For there is one God and one meditator.
Mediator.
Between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
Mediator. Do you know what a mediator is? Mediator is somebody what, like, goes between two people. They, like, say somebody what speaks sign language. If this person only speaks sign language, this person doesn't, there's somebody what translate, kind of like a translator, right? That's also a mediator. Or there's legal terms where a mediator is going between the judge and the plaintiff. So this is somebody what goes in between. Now there is only one way to be saved. There's only one way. In John 14, verse 6, Michelle. The road to heaven is narrow. The road to destruction is very wide. This is what it is. That's the plan. I can't change it. Nobody could change it. The devil wants to change it. He wants to lie to people. He wants them to think, well, if I save a bunny from a burning building in the middle of the ocean, and his eyes are so big and he has a fluffy tail, doesn't that make me good enough to be saved? Are other religions, are they kind of true? They have some truth to them, maybe in a few things. This is why changing the gospel is serious. Because when you're wrong on one thing, that can make us wrong on the whole thing. It makes us wrong. It just makes us wrong. When we mess up one step to a math problem, it doesn't matter that we get every other step right, but that one step don't come up with the wrong answer. There is only one God, and there's only one Jesus who laid down his life in order for our sins to be saved. He's the only way. There's nobody else we could go to. There's no other mediator that we could go to get to God. And there's a lot of people that will try to sell you something that's different than that, but they're wrong. They've changed the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 6 through 7. Stephen? So Jesus paid the price for us so that we would have a chance. He gave us more time. However, there will be a time where everyone will know Jesus and everyone will be judged for their choices. Because of this, a man like Paul, who believed in God since he was a child, right? And I think because of the New Testament, we know where Paul ends up, and we know he's a good guy, but we kind of tend to forget where we met Paul. He knew God, but he did not believe in Jesus. He tried to stop Christianity. He hated the Gentiles since he was a small boy. He came to the truth. He saw the light and he came to the truth. And he, especially Paul, knows the importance of a small lie. How huge of a difference it can make. This is why he became a teacher of the faith and is very strict about the truth. You know, he taught both the Jews and the Gentiles. Faith is how we get saved, but the truth is on how we grow in our salvation, how we grow in our walk. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Maybe I'll be in the right chapter this time. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So we're supposed to pray. When we pray, you know, whether we pray in private or in public, we're supposed to be doing it with the signified of lifting of hands and praying. It doesn't have to be like you're always this, and that's the only way you can pray. But he's just saying that lifting up hands, it's a symbol of a humble, like you're just wanting more from him. You know, it's not in wrath, like, you know, it's not in anger. It's not in doubt. It's lifting your hands in faith and love. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 9 through 10. Okay, this is where men get in trouble. You know, first things first is we need to know the context, right? This is centered around a church setting on how we're acting in church. Paul is not picking on women. You know, he's just addressing problems. He's heard about some of the women and that there was problems here. So don't stone me, but we're going to dive into this. It seems like some of the people in Ephesus, some of the women in Ephesus, were going to church and treating it like a runway for models. You know, dressing to get attention. You know, they're trying to make attention for themselves or a name for themselves. Modest apparel is twofold. So the first thing is that guys were very visual. And we get distracted. Squirrel? Oh, it's not a squirrel. Don't worry. I forgot. We get distracted very easily. We can get distracted very easily. And our mind can travel very fast to one end to the R to the other. Now, on the other hand, women are multitaskers. They're very good at that. They typically, their brain could do a lot of things at the same time, right? They could feel less than, like feel like they're not worthy or less than somebody else. They could be judgy. They could be jealous. All at the same time. So, in the like manner of praying, we should be doing this in faith and love, right? Not for attention. That's why people don't raise their, when they're raising their hands, they're not doing it for attention. It's in faith and love for others. So in that same manner, we need to think about what we wear and where we wear it. Now, this does apply to guys, but he's, like I said, he's just addressing a problem he's heard about in Ephesians. Now, a dress made out of gold would probably be fine for the Oscars, but maybe not necessarily for Sunday morning. Now, Paul apparently did not like braided hair, right? There's something about braided hair. He liked every other style that women wore, but braided hair. Now, a legalist group would hear these words and they'd just act on that and they'd outlaw braided hair, right? But that's not what Paul is talking about, right? Because, again, we need to look at context. We need to look at the time when it was written and what was going on during those times. So ladies would, they like the braided hair. But typically, I know you ladies, and they're really talented, and they could braid their hair by themselves. But back then, they probably would have servants or somebody. So there'd be another aspect to that as actually being affording a servant. But they would braid their hair, and they'd put jewels in it and adorn it. And they'd also kind of typically would make it into like a crown-looking thing. And what that braided hair might say to some people is, I am high-classed, and you're not. You know, I'm up here, and you are down there. Now, some people, they could be fine with that. And then others, they would have trouble. Paul is not saying that women should never dress up. They should just wear potato sacks and that's it. You know, that they should never feel pretty. He's not saying that. He's saying that there is a problem. And where there was a church where the rich and poor went to the same church, their attitude going to church needed to be one of a humble one. Luke chapter 18, 9 through 14. Michelle?
Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood.
Next slide.
Who exalts himself and will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
So what we're looking at is two guys, right? We were looking at two guys. They both believed in God. One, they say, is the Pharisee, so that was the religious leader of the day, and a tax collector. Tax collector, no, at that time, people did not like the tax collector. It's kind of like IRS. We don't, typically around January, we don't like the IRS because they take our money, right? They took their money and gave it to the enemy, right? So people did not like the tax collector. These two men, only one of them had the right attitude. Only one of them had the right attitude. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Sandra.
Not all these verses,
right? Again, this might sound a little sexist. Maybe. But let me explain. Let me have a little grace and explain. You guys, you ladies, should be just silent all the time. No, we need to be in context, right? And we're talking about church setting. In that culture, and actually still today, there are some churches where the wives would be sitting with the ladies and the men, the husbands, with the men. Now, talking during church is a distraction for the teacher or for the people listening. So it'd be like this if, hey, hun, hey, what'd they say, pray for the enemy? Well, he's saying that was, if you pray for the enemy so that they would be nicer. So it's a distraction, right? Because then the guys are very distracted because they're visual and they get distracted easy. The ladies are like, well, how can she speak and I can't speak? But look at her braided hair. It looks not nice. You know, they're going through all this. It's the distraction. The lesson just gets nowhere. So that's what was happening. It was talking about silence during churches. If there was a question, that's a question after the teaching or at home. Because, crazy thing, we should be talking about the Bible at home. It's not just about church where we should be talking about the Bible. So those were questions what should not necessarily be spoke right at that moment during church when somebody is doing the lessons. Paul is going over problems about church, about what to inspect at church, or what to go through, or what to handle, or what to correct. You know, Paul is telling Timothy to stay frosty. He's telling him to stay alert, to stay in the faith, stay in the truth, definitely stay in the truth, and don't let problems grow into an unmanageable distraction. Because if you let something like the talking during church keep going, it's just going to get worse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 13 through 14, Stephen.
One stand fast in the faith, be brave and be strong. Let all that you do be done with love.
So we need to stand strong. We can't let the truth be lied upon or be told different. But like when we're correcting others, we need to do it out of love. We can't do it as a dictator. We need to do it in a way where we're helping others. You know, even if they're being corrected, we need to do it in such a way that they feel like you're caring about them, that you're actually helping. Stephen, can you close us in prayer?